The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church in Ackerman, Mississippi. We invite you to visit Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church for worship services every Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. Macedonia is located at 11 Staten Road on Highway 15, 5 miles north of Ackerman, Mississippi. For more information about Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church, you may visit our website at macedonia-pbc.org.
The message that's gone before has prompted some thoughts in my mind that I want us to turn over to the second chapter of the book of Ephesians. And I want us to read a couple of verses here, two or three verses. And I want to ask a question this morning based somewhat on what Brother Ben has already preached. And that's this question: how dead are the dead? How dead are the dead? In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1, we read, "And you hath he quickened, or made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins." Now, I've had this question posed to me before in the sense of, well, what does it really mean to be dead? And what I believe it really means to be dead is that you're dead. Okay? The Lord used quite a few examples, if you recall, in his earthly ministry that had spiritual applications, but they were based upon a natural event. Often he would use sowing and reaping. He would use farming analogies, and he would make the application in a spiritual way. Well, in order for that spiritual application to be correct, they had to have understood the natural side of that, and it had to be appropriate. In other words, the natural event had to be something they understood. And that's why he used those terms. They understood farming. They wouldn't have understood an electrical engineering example in the New Testament days. Right. Okay? But they understood farming. Well, here, I believe the Lord, through his Holy Spirit, has prompted the Apostle Paul to write us something that we would understand from a natural standpoint, and we would therefore understand its application in the spiritual realm. And he used the word dead. So I want to talk about that this morning. What does it mean to be dead? Well, I just went and looked up some definitions. I went to the Greek and Hebrew lexicons that I have. And I looked up in Greek, the word nekros is the word that's normally translated as dead or death. And it literally means, if you look up Vine's Expository Dictionary, it literally means inanimate or destitute of life. In other words, there's no life. The word die or death in the Old Testament comes from a Hebrew word that means to lose one's life or to be, again, destitute of life. And my old preacher from another order that I grew up under, who also believed the truth, he was a big fisherman. And he used to say, dead means there's not a spiritual wiggle in them. And that, you think about it, that's a pretty good fishing analogy there, right? There's not a spiritual wiggle in us. That's what dead means. So then I began to look into the Oxford English Dictionary, which is probably the best place to go, because I do believe that the King James Bible is the best Bible, the correct Bible out there, and that the those translators were led of the Lord to get us to where we are here. And the Oxford English Dictionary says this about the term dead: it's that which has ceased to live, in that state in which the vital functions and powers have come to an end and cannot be restored. So that tells me something there very important, because in the day we live, we have a little thing called CPR. We have those things that shock you back into life, okay? That's a person who's been resuscitated. He's not been resurrected. There's a difference in resuscitation and resurrection. Someone who's resuscitated is someone who can still be restored, you see. It's evidenced by the fact that they were resuscitated. But this idea of death, the definition of death includes, it means that somebody who cannot be restored to life, they are bereft of sensation or vitality or capacity. And one that I also like here is without animation or inoperative. And then there's one that we would understand today, and they may have understood back then in those days. But it's a reference to a ball or a ball game, okay? So of a ball out of play. Dead means out of play. It means without capacity to operate or function within a particular realm where life otherwise exists. So how dead are the dead? They're very dead. They're dead, okay? And what Paul says here is that you have been quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sins. That new birth that Brother Ben has been preaching about is the quickening that Paul is talking about here. And Paul tells us that before that quickening, we were dead. Okay, so let's talk about this question. Let's try to see what we can do in the time we have to understand just how dead the dead are. So how dead are the dead? They are so dead that they cannot act within the realm to which they are dead. That's what death means, right? Yeah. When someone's physically dead, that means he cannot operate, he cannot act, he cannot function in the physical realm.
Right.
Now notice as we continue reading here that there's some activity that you can observe in those who are spiritually dead and yet physically alive. You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sins, wherein in time past you walked. You know, people who are spiritually dead are physically alive. They can walk around. He said, you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. I'm going to do what Brother Ben did. I'm going to take a little side trip just for a second here. Aren't you glad that it didn't say we were the children of wrath?
Right.
But only that by nature we were the children of wrath, even as others. You know what that tells me? That you don't find ever a goat who became a sheep.
Right.
You may find a sheep that looked like a goat. In fact, you will find a sheep that looked and acted like a goat before the Lord quickened him and made him alive, and then he began to look like a sheep and to act like a sheep, but you're not going to find a goat. I made that early on in my ministry among an independent Baptist that I was among for most of my life up until about 10 or 11 years ago. I made a statement that something about a goat becoming a sheep. And I didn't mean it, Brother David. I didn't really mean it. It slipped out. But boy, an old deacon came up to me and said, Brother, that ain't true. I said, Amen, you're right. That is not true. A goat doesn't become a sheep. A goat's always a goat. A sheep's always a sheep and always has been a sheep. He just hadn't always been a living sheep, if you want. Yeah. Let me say it that way. But notice what happens. The dead cannot act within the realm to which they're dead. There's some activity there. There's some people. You know, that's one thing I think that confuses people. They say, well, we've got a mind. We've got a mind. I'm going to come back to that in a minute. The problem with the mind is it's a carnal mind in nature, you see. Isaiah chapter 64 kind of addresses this. Very familiar passage to all of us, I know. But I'm going to turn there and read it anyway, even though I'm sure we could quote it. But in Isaiah chapter 64... we find that even when we act, when it's only in the natural realm and there is no spiritual nature within us, then even when we act in that way, there's a problem that we're simply performing dead works. Okay, notice what it says in chapter 64 and verse 6. But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Now, there's something important right there to remember. I've used this maybe here before. I don't remember, but I've used this example before. And it's a pretty gross example, let me just say. In my life, I used to live alone. I had an apartment in Tuscaloosa for some years, about four or five years before I finally met and married my dear wife, Sherry. And before that time, I was not a good housekeeper, let's just put it that way. In fact, I'm sorry. Every time I get up here and start confessing, I keep thinking that the Roman Catholics got one thing right. They got you to confessing to me instead of me confessing to you. But anyway, I'm just kidding. I say that facetiously. But I'm going to confess to you, and you're going to probably not want to eat with me today, but that's all right. I don't know how to wash clothes. I apologize. I don't. I really don't. That's a sorry comment on me. I realize that. I did it one time when I went to England in 1989 by myself or with a group, but didn't have grandmama with me. And so she taught me how to do it, and I learned it, and then I forgot it. And so I will learn it. I will learn it. I need to learn it. I know. I'll teach me Sherry later. But anyway, I didn't know how to wash clothes. So what would happen when I lived over there is I would pile up my clothes. At one point, I didn't have a hamper, but I finally got a hamper. But I would pile up my clothes in a corner, okay? So I'd put, you know, the clothes I wore today would go there, tomorrow would go there. And then I would forget to take them home on the weekend. Or some weekends I wouldn't go home. And so anyway, long story short, I had a pile that would pile up. And eventually, Mama would either browbeat me enough to get me to remember to bring them home, or she'd just come over there, the dear sweet lady that she was, get my clothes and take them home, and then complain about how bad they stunk. Now, here's my point, okay? Here's my point. Those were dirty clothes, and they stunk pretty bad after I piled up a big pile of them. You say, but wait a minute, preacher. I'm not just done one righteous act. I've done a bunch of righteous acts. I have done multiple righteousnesses in my life, and I'm going to pile them up on the altar before God and try to reap some kind of eternal reward based upon them. Do you know what happens when you pile up filthy rags? They get filthier. Amen. They get smellier. They're more filthy than ever before. You see, the problem is that all of the righteousnesses that an unregenerate person can do, and really, to be honest with you, even those of us that have been born again, any righteous acts that we think might endear us to God are nothing but filthy rags in His sight. And the more filthy rags you have, the worse problems you got. You know, those filthy rags eventually will breed disease. They'll breed all kinds of bacteria and things like that if you keep trying to pile them up, that's all you got. Yes, there's activity. Maybe you did some good things. Maybe you contributed to charity before you were born again. Maybe you helped somebody out of a ditch before you were born again. But you see, the problem with the unregenerate man, the one who is dead in trespasses and in sins, is that every fiber of his being is permeated by the sin of Adam.
Right, that's right.
You know, God didn't say, and the day you eat thereof, you're going to get a little bit sick and you're going to need a cure.
Right.
He said, in the day you eat thereof, thou shalt surely die. You know, there's only ever been two messages preached in the history of theology, in the history of the world, philosophy even. You can expand it out from theology to philosophy. And that's this: thou shalt surely die, or thou shalt not surely die.
Right.
And beloved, I know who preached both messages, and I'm going to go with the one that said, thou shalt surely die.
Yeah.
You see, every philosophy of man that talks about self-help and self-salvation, some kind of a self-motivated salvation, or somehow saving yourself for eternity, it all is premised upon the fact that you're not really dead in trespasses and in sins. I talked to a man one time that said, oh, there's a little spark of life in everybody. That's not what Genesis 2 says. That's not Romans chapter 5 and verse 12 says. By death came upon all men, beloved. Through the sin of Adam, God told him he would die. It's the devil that said you wouldn't die.
Right.
Let's don't buy into the devil's philosophies or the devil's theologies. The dead cannot act within the realm to which they're dead. Here's another statement that I believe is applicable. How dead are the dead? They're so dead that they cannot engage in thought processes within the realm to which they are dead. Back over in Ephesians 2 in verse 3, we notice we think, all right, but it's just the wrong thoughts.
Amen.
We all had our conversation in the times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. God declares back over in the 8th chapter of Romans in the 6th verse, let's just turn there and I'll look at it for a minute. To be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Now that's an interesting conundrum that we're in, isn't it? To be carnally minded, we're all carnally minded. Even if you've been born again, you're still carnally minded. You still got the carnal nature. You still got the Adam man within you. You still got that old lustful, sinful, sin-cursed nature that's down there within you. Everybody's carnally minded, and that is death. To be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. That reminds me of something Jesus himself said in the 3rd chapter of John when talking to Nicodemus. He's telling Nicodemus, you must be born again. He said, Nicodemus, you've got to be born again. This is a necessity. And he said, marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again. And he says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. Beloved, I don't believe in spiritual evolution any more than I believe in natural evolution. And there are many children of God today, Christian denominations that stand firmly upon the foundation of creationism when it comes to this physical world in this universe, but believe and preach some kind of spiritual evolution when it comes to eternal salvation. That somehow the flesh can evolve either through the proper education, the proper teaching, the proper socialization. You get around the right folks. You get them in the right basketball team. You get them on the right mega church or wherever. You get them into the right teaching, and they can learn and grow from the flesh and evolve in the spirit. But beloved, Jesus said, if you're born of the flesh, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. You see, that's a mighty gulf greater than any Grand Canyon this world's ever had.
Amen.
That's a gulf that you and I cannot bridge. We cannot bridge that gap. That's not just a small, that's a gulf that only the Lord Jesus Christ could bridge through his mediatorial work here in this world, you see. The dead cannot engage in thought processes within the realm to which they're dead, which leads me to another statement that kind of is a duh statement, but let's just make sure we understand it. How dead are the dead? The dead are so dead that they cannot exercise their will within the realm to which they are dead. Have you ever tried to talk to a dead man, someone who's dead physically? You ever tried to talk to someone? Did they talk back? If you think they did, I got a counselor you need to see. But you see, the will is an extension of the mind, and the dead cannot exercise their will within the realm to which they're dead. In Romans chapter 9, he makes it so plain as you have to have help really to misunderstand it. In Romans chapter 9, he gives us exactly what he's talking about there in verse 11. He says, I'm telling you about the purpose of God according to election. He explains to them about the doctrine of election. He explains about the need. And by the way, if you ever can see how dead the dead are, then it's no problem then to understand that we had to be chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world.
That's right.
I had a man tell me not too long ago, we were talking about it, he used to not believe the doctrines of grace, and now he does. And I said, brother, how did you come from the point of not believing? And I believe, as Brother Ben said, he gave all the evidences of being a child of God all the time I've known him. He didn't become a child of God when he saw the doctrines of grace, I believe. He just misunderstood how he became a child of God before that. But I said, brother, how did you get from that point to here? He said, brother Chris, when you understand total depravity, everything else just falls into place.
Right. Amen.
That's a good way to look at it. When you understand how dead you are, then it cannot help but be by the total and sovereign grace of God.
Amen.
It has to be, because if we're so dead that we cannot even exercise our will, then it has to be that someone else exercised their will on our behalf.
Amen.
The children not being born yet, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. He's using Jacob and Esau as an example of the sheep and the goats right here to represent them. And he said, it was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. And by the way, I just want to say to you, the part of that I don't understand is the Jacob have I loved part. I understand why he ought to have hated every single person. He tells us we're his enemies by nature. Back over in Romans 8, he talks about that the carnal nature is enmity against God. The carnal mind is not subject to the law of God. Neither indeed can it be subject to the law of God. We are his natural enemies. And I have some natural enemies. I'm sure you do too. I don't have little soft-hearted feelings toward them. Let me just say this. The love that the Bible teaches us to engage in is a verb and not a noun.
Right.
It's not a feeling, it's an action, okay? We've corrupted it in this world here today. We've corrupted it into the happily ever after idea of Cinderella or Sleeping Beauty or something like that, or your heart goes pitter-pat. Listen, my heart goes pitter-pat when I see my wife. She takes my breath away. I love her dearly, but guess what? That doesn't matter if I don't treat her right.
Yeah.
You know, some days, believe it or not, she loves me so much, but some days, believe it or not, I'm not lovable. Can you believe that? It's hard to believe, I know. But it's true. I affirm to you, it's true. And you know what she does on those days? She doesn't say, well, I don't feel it anymore. I'm going back to my where I used to live. She's not doing that. She treats me right. And you see, that's what we're to do to one another. But see, Jacob, have I loved. Jacob was a rascal.
Yeah, he was.
He was a rascal. In many ways, some of his actions seem to be worse than the actions of Esau.
Right.
But Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated. And he says, what should we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. By the way, I don't mean to get off into this. I'm almost off into the preaching on the doctrine of election, but I got to say this about that. Don't be surprised when people who don't believe the doctrine of election come up to you and ask this question. So that just wouldn't be right.
Right.
That just wouldn't be right. Because Paul the Apostle, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, anticipated that
Amen.
Would be a question
right.
that people would ask. You know, sometimes it's, you know, I used to get puzzled. Well, why do people get so upset about this? Well, it's part of the flesh to get upset when you're presented with the truth. That's just the flesh. Don't expect the flesh. Don't expect the carnal mind. It's enmity against God. Don't expect it to accept the truth and rejoice in it. It takes a spiritual understanding. Some people, I don't judge them, as Brother Ben said. Some people may not even be children of God that ask that question. But I'm talking about children of God that I believe are children of God that come to us. Sometimes they just have a carnal understanding of what salvation's all about. He says, what shall we say that is unrighteousness with God? God forbid. Now listen to this. He saith unto Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. I wish I had an hour and a half to preach on this. Let me just say this. That's the perfect and best description of election I've ever read.
Yeah.
The most perfect and best. You know what election's not about? It's not about the wrath of God.
Right.
It's not about God. God did not doubly predestinate anybody anywhere. He didn't predestinate anybody for hell. We didn't need his help getting to hell.
Right.
Adam sent us merrily on our way, and we enjoy the walk.
Yeah.
You know, in our flesh, we're glad to be headed to hell. But here, notice that election is about the mercy of God and the compassion of God. And this is what I wanted to get to, verse 16. You remember what we said? Can the dead exercise their will in the realm to which they're dead? Verse 16 said, it is not of him that willeth,
right.
nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. In other words, it's not about your will, and it's not about your works.
That's right.
Your works are dead, and your will is dead in the flesh. Even those who, we're told, received Christ. Some people want to talk about accepting Christ. That's not in the Scripture. You don't ever read the word accept in relation to eternal salvation anywhere. We read about being made accepted in the beloved. But I'll grant you, there's a place over there where it says, as many as received him, to them gave he power or authority to become the sons of God. And what does it mean to receive him? Well, he goes on to explain, even to them that believe on his name. That's the same thing. The receivers are the believers, but it doesn't stop there. He says something else, and I'm not a great English major, but I know past tense when I read it, which were born.
Right.
Were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Those who believe or those who receive him or those who believe on him, but guess what? Before they ever even had an inkling of thought about doing anything whatsoever with their will or with their heart, they had to be born again. Let me just say this. I've got a good friend who believes in election, but he's a gospel regenerationist. He believes that the gospel is used in order to born somebody again. or that you've got, he believes you've got to hear the gospel in order to get born again. And he, and the flip side of that is, to his credit, he says he believes all the elect will hear the gospel, that God will get them the gospel at some point. Well, one problem I've got with that is that's a long step down the road to absolutism.
Yeah.
And that's killed more churches. It nearly killed the church I pastored for many years. We got down to one member, as most of you know, because of the heresy of absolutism. But here's another problem. I always think about the practical effects, the practical side of these things. You know, the Lord didn't just give us high theology that doesn't have any effect on our daily walk. But he asked me a question. He said, Brother Chris, he said, well, if you believe that God is going to regenerate all of the elect, regardless of whether they hear the gospel or not, what's the point of preaching the gospel? And he said, you know, he was claiming he had a great desire to do it. I said, well, let me just ask you a question. If you believe God is going to get the gospel to every single elect child of God, what's your motivation? He said, what are you talking about? I said, well, look, what if the Lord puts a burden on me to go over to Africa and to preach over there to some people that are his children that I feel like I need to preach. If the Lord puts a burden on me to go to Africa and preach, but it's Super Bowl weekend.
Yeah.
You know, I want to see the Super Bowl or Alabama's playing for the national championship, but which may not happen this year. I'm in enemy territory about that, aren't I? Oh, you're sorry about that. Roll Tide, bro. Anyway. But, you know, there's a big ball game on TV, and I'm sitting there with a burden to go preach that weekend, but there's a ball game on TV, and I say, well, you know what? God's going to get the gospel to him if he's got any children over there anyway. So I'm just going to stay here, and I'm going to watch the ball game and neglect the call of God. You see, the problem with that kind of thinking is it is not as motivating as if the way I believe is if the Lord put a burden on me to go preach to some people somewhere, whether it's over in Africa or across the country or wherever else, I better go because it's possible those poor children of God might never hear the glory of the gospel message if I don't go, you see. You see, it's important that there's some practical effects of understanding the truth of God's word. This is the greatest motivator I have. I want you, I want others that are born again to understand what a glorious gospel it is and what a wondrous Savior we have.
Amen.
And to find the relief I found when I realized I don't have to work my way to heaven. But he said, it's not of them that willeth. You have to be born again before you even believe. And one final statement here as we wrap this up. How dead are the dead? The dead are so dead that they cannot respond to any stimulus within the realm to which they're dead. I heard this example someone used. It may be one of you preachers, I don't know, but I've stolen it if it is. Preachers are the best plagiarizers or worst. Maybe it's worst plagiarizers in the world, but. But the way I've always looked at it, Brother Joe, is if my bullets are shooting your gun, have at it. So anyway, I've got a basement at home, and don't spend as much time down there as I'd like, but it's got a big screen TV, you know, and it's got surround sound, and I'm all proud of my little man cave there, which most of the time other people invade. But anyway, that's another story. But if one day I'm in that basement and I have a heart attack and die, sitting there on the couch in my basement, my dear wife can come to the top of the stairs and she can say, sweetheart, if you'll just speak up, I'll come down and get you. Or if you'll just come upstairs, I've got supper on the table. Or if you'll just respond to me in some way, I'll get you out of this basement. Am I going to respond in any way? I'm not going to respond. I'm dead, right? She could come there and she could try to bribe me. She could say, I've cooked your favorite dessert. I've got this apple delight, whatever it is. I don't even know what it's called that she knows I love. I've got 2 gallons of it, and you can eat it all if you'll come upstairs. And that would entice me, I can tell you that. And if I didn't come upstairs, you know I was dead with that offer. Am I going to come upstairs no matter what? You know, she could say, I've got $1 million up here for you. Just come on upstairs. Or just, you know, maybe let's whittle it down. Just Just make a noise. Just do something minor to let me know you're there, and I'll come get you, and we'll get you upstairs. Am I going to say anything to that? I'm not going to respond because I'm dead. She could come to the top of the stairs and threaten me. She could say, if you don't say something, I'm leaving you. She could say, if the house is burning down, and if you don't respond, you're going to burn down with it. I'm not going to say anything because I'm dead. I'm dead. Is that not the message that's so often put out in the denominational world? Either a bribe or a threat, you know? Beloved, no bribe, no threat, no cajoling, no message of any kind is going to get through to someone who's dead physically. And likewise, when it comes to the spiritual realm, it's the same way. As we bring this to a close, let me just sum it up the way Paul sums it up over in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14. I don't think it could be said any better than this. You want to know what it means to be dead? To be dead in trespasses and sins? Look at chapter 2 and verse 14. And here we have under consideration the natural man. What does that mean? That means the one who's been born only by nature.
Right.
The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. I've heard people say, yeah, I know you don't have to do anything, you don't have to engage in any kind of works, but you gotta believe the gospel. You gotta receive the gospel. He talked about those that received him, those that believed in him. Remember, I think the gospel is one of the greatest things of the Spirit
right.
of God.
Amen.
Is it not?
Amen.
It was a message preached by Jesus himself. The gospel came along and said, good news, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Good news, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is here. The gospel is one of the greatest things of the Spirit of God.
Yeah.
But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. Now here's two reasons why he doesn't receive them. They are foolishness unto him. Well, that tells me that, as I heard Brother Mike Goins say one time, that we're in such a state that we would not come to him if we could, and we could not come to him if we would. Here are those that would not come to him. Notice, it's foolishness unto him. If you thought I was a foolish preacher, you wouldn't come to me for counsel, would you? You'd go
right.
to somebody else. You thought I was a fool. Oh, that Brother Chris is the most foolish lawyer I've ever seen. I'm going to go to him, see how he handles my case. You'd be a fool to do that. You would not come to me. People wouldn't. You know, he tells them over in John 5:39 or 5:40, I believe it is. He says, ye will not come unto me that you might have eternal life. And you know, that's not an invitation. That's an indictment.
Right.
He's not saying, oh, please just come, but you won't. And he said, you won't come. He said, but that's an indictment of the natural man. And then notice it says, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. That word can there is the word, Greek word that we get our word dynamite from. The power. They don't have the ability. So they're in such a condition. You know, he tells us in John chapter 6 that no man can come unto me except the Father which has sent me draw it. You see, that's the condition we're in. When we're dead in trespasses and in sins, we would not come to him if we could, and we could not come to him if we would. So let me sum it up this way. I believe we've proven here that dead means dead. Dead spiritually is the reason he uses that term is so that we know what it means to be dead physically to the physical realm. We need to transpose that over to the spiritual realm and understand that the man who's dead spiritually has no spiritual life whatsoever and is not able to function in that realm. But let me just leave you with this. Praise God, there's a remedy for death. It's not going to a doctor. It's not taking a pill. You know, it's not some kind of blood transfusion. It's not anything else other than someone giving life.
Right.
When Lazarus was dead, he'd been dead 4 days. He was already experiencing the effects of decomposition. They didn't call on the doctors and the physicians. They called on the Savior.
Amen.
And you know what he did? He came along and said, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus didn't say, well, Lord, if I, if I can just reach up and take your hand, I'll do it, or I'll think about it, or no, I don't think so today, no. You know, actually, I believe Lazarus would have rejected that call if he could have. Think about it. Lazarus was in heaven. Lazarus was in the presence of the Lord, and he had the worst deal. He had the rawest deal of anybody in the Scripture. He had to come back and die again, you know. I shouldn't say it that way. I'm sure the Lord compensated for that in some ways to make him, you know, feel better about his life. But be that as it may, he said, Lazarus, come forth, and Lazarus came forth. Now then he said to those standing around, loose him and let him go. And that's a message for another day. But beloved, that's the purpose of the gospel.
Amen.
That's the purpose of the church. We can't bring life, but those that God has made alive, we can help them get rid of those grave clothes that still burden them down, and understand that all glory goes to God. I appreciate your kind attention.
Amen.
We thank you for listening to today's message, and invite you to visit Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church for worship services every Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. Macedonia is located at 11 Staten Road on Highway 15, 5 miles north of Ackerman, Mississippi. For further information about Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church, you may visit our website at macedonia-pbc.org.